afternoon. I just want to share a couple of things with you. Two subjects. One, the Lord did not give me vocal lessons, so I'm not going to bother the musicians anymore. So when I get up here, it's going to be either a cappella or it's going to be canned music, so Brother Dick used to call it. And for those of you who don't know what canned music is, it's tape music. That's the first subject. The second subject, a little heavy. I want to share a couple of things with you to prove how God is always here for us. A lot of my life, there's a lot of events that will prove that, but I'm going to share two heavy ones that's at the top of the list with you right now. And he's always here to deliver us as well. I experienced an attempted rape by gunpoint on my life. I'm here to tell you, so what does that tell you? God delivered me. Now, I fought my way through that, but it was God that delivered me. The second thing is, I experienced a murder. I was so close to the victim that her blood splattered on me. It had to be God. It had to be God. And I'm just saying that he is always here for us. If we move ourselves out of the way, he can do what he do. There's a song that has come to my remembrance as of late. And it goes like this. Not a lot of words. Lord, deliver me. 'Cause all I do is hurt me, hurt me. Lord, I need you to deliver me. 'Cause all I seem to do is hurt me, hurt me. And if you just get yourselves out of the way, he'll deliver you from anything. You know, we've had fads that come and go. This fad here, remember this one? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Remember? Talk to the hand. Talk to the hand, Satan. There's another part of the song that says, this is my exodus. This is my exodus. I got me a little motion to go with mine. Y'all practice yours, personalize it. It goes like this. Talk to the hand, Satan. This is my exodus. Okay. Okay, people, thank you.
Praise the Lord. Amen. That's it. Say, resist the devil, he will flee. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank the Lord. We appreciate that, sister. Amen. We're going to try this song, Shout to the Lord. Amen. I think that's right in line with what our sister's saying. Shout to the Lord. We're going to try this. My Jesus, my Savior, like you, all of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty's praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Amen. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mind.
Amen. Thank you.
My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath and all that I am never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty's praise to our King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for amen. We're the joy. We're the work of his hands. Thank you, Lord. Forever I'll love you. Forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's give him a hand clap. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Shout to the Lord. Brother Thomas, you want to help us out, brother? Praise the Lord.
Let us sing. Dear Lord, please bless the tithes and offerings, and both dead and both living, and all the names and ministries. Lord, please bless the church by Christ in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Thank him. Amen. We'll go ahead and have Zoe and Kayla come up for their special.
My broken heart keep bringing me back to you again. Sometimes I fall apart, but you're always there just like a friend. Just like a friend. There's no doubt about it, I'm on my way home. I'm not yet where I'm going, but I'm a long way from where I was. I hear a choir of angels cheering me on. I'm not yet where I'm going, but I'm a long way from where I was. Imagine me in your arms, the only place I long to be. And when this life gets hard, one day I'll dance on golden streets, ride on angels' wings. There's no doubt about it, I'm on my way home. I'm not yet where I'm going, but I'm a long way from where I was. I hear a choir of angels cheering me on. I'm not yet where I'm going, but I'm a long way from where I was. I'm not going back. begun. Yeah, we've only just begun. I'll keep pressing on, I'll keep going strong, I'll keep singing the same song. We've only just begun. Yeah, we've only just begun. There's no doubt about it, I'm on my way home. I'm not yet where I'm going, but I'm a long way from where I was. I hear a choir of angels cheering me on. I'm not yet where I'm going, but I'm a long way from where I was. I'm not yet where I'm going, but I'm a long way from where I was.
Praise the Lord. You enjoyed that? Amen. My God. Praise the Lord. Thank God we're not where we used to be, though we know we have a long way to go. But praise God for that strength that he gives us each and every day. Oh, my. Thank God that, you know, we have the, as our brother was preaching, we have the devil's answer, and it's Jesus Christ. What a privilege we have to run to him each and every day. My goodness, if we didn't have him to talk to comfort us, where would we be? Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank the Lord. Thank God for that mercy that rewrote our lives. Oh my, it's just been a blessed time. I've been having a wonderful time today in the Lord. I hope you're doing the same. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Brother Ryan, I appreciate that. Sunday school, the word, you know, just to see what God has done, and it makes you reflect on what he's done in your own life. You know, it's a privilege and an opportunity that we have, that God in his grace brought us all at this point in time to be here today. That's his grace. That's his mercy. Thank God. And he's writing our story. Mercy rewrote our lives. Praise the Lord. Mercy rewrote my life. Mercy rewrote my life. Think about it. Oh, I should have fallen, my soul cast down. Oh, but mercy rewrote my life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, praise and thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, mercy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Oh, I should have fallen, my soul cast down. Mercy, thank you, Lord, rewrote my life. With all your heart, let's worship him. Thank you, Lord. Oh, mercy, rewrote my life. Oh, mercy. Thank you, Lord. Oh, that mercy, what mercy. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Sing with all your heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Help our people, Lord. Bless the service, oh God. Lord, reach every heart, Lord God. Touch the young people, Lord Jesus. Oh God, we invite you, Lord Jesus. Move in our midst, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Oh, we call on your name, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, strengthen your children, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise him. Thank you, Lord. Glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise him. thank you, Lord. Give the Lord a hand clap. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, we love you, Lord. Oh, move in our midst, Lord Jesus. Strengthen your children, Lord. We need strength, Lord God. Oh, God, strengthen your people, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Father.
Have fallen, my soul cast down. Oh, but mercy rewrote my life.
Praise him, might at mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, children, oh, praise him, Lord. Praise him. Oh my, you know, we underestimate our prayer to the Lord. I tell you that. I know that for sure. We underestimate it. You know, in our own testimony, me and my sister, you know, we grew up in a message home. We grew up in that kind of home. Oh God, and the devil thought he could just rip that thing apart. Yes, all kind of problems and sent us scattered as teenagers and all kind of sin and shame. Oh God, but those prayers, they held. They came back and drawed us by his grace. Amen. They're drawing and they're continuing to do that. So praise him. Man, we have nothing to fear but to call on the Lord Jesus. Call on the Lord for your children and trust him. He won't fail one bit. He never fails. It doesn't care what your children does. It doesn't even matter. God will get a hold of them. He still loves them. I know for sure he does. Praise the Lord Jesus. Oh my, I know this young man and I just got to share this. You know, parents in the message, and he went out and got smoking weed and everything, and a murder happened that night, and that young man was sent off to prison, and he's in prison right now, but God still loves him. God is still dealing with him. God's still providing for him, even in that condition. I said, my God just never stops. He never stops pursuing. Amen. Trust him. Amen. Let's give him a hand clap. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He's so worthy. Amen. We're going to try He Touched Me as we get ready for the word. I hope you're excited for the word. And I pray God just use our brother this morning. Give him liberty. Amen. He can just share what God has put on his heart. Amen. And just open yourselves up. We need him. We know the hour is late. Just open yourself to God this afternoon.
Shackled by a heavy burden, beneath the load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me.
About it.
Since I met this blessed Savior, since He cleansed and made me whole, I shall never cease to praise Him. Shout it while eternity rolls. Oh, He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole.
Shackled, we were shackled.
Shackled by a heavy burden,
that was all of us.
Need the Lord of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me. Same.
Amen. Our brother can come out with all your heart.
Oh, He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, so something happened. And now
one touch from Him and everything changes. One touch from the Master and that makes all the difference. You love the Lord this afternoon? Well, this morning, somebody asked me, what was your title this morning? We have Satan's answer. And this afternoon, I'm going to just carry on with that thought with another scripture. And again, I'm preaching from the sermons Brother Brown preached on demonology. So, if you want to go find out whether the things I say are true, that's where you can go. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get into the Word. Lord God, we're so grateful to be able to gather together around Your Word, Lord Jesus, and look into these precious promises, Lord. And we're so grateful, Lord, to have a message that gives us an answer back to Satan when he comes to us with any challenge of doubt and fear and torment. Lord, we've got something to answer him back with to say it is written. Lord, as we look into your promises, Lord Jesus, I pray, God, that you'll, Lord, let it spring from the pages to a life within us, Lord Jesus, Lord, that we can have something that's genuine and not just something put on, Lord God. And that's what we're looking for in this hour, Lord, is something genuine. And I believe a genuine gospel with a genuine Holy Ghost and genuine believer will be an answer back to the devil and all of his fakeness and all of his things that he tries to do, Lord. And we just ask your blessing upon the reading of the word now, Lord Jesus. Bless your people as we have the service, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen. So I'm going to read kind of a long scripture here. It's 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 5 to 18. And it starts off and it says, when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. And he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. You may be seated. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Now, as we were talking this morning, we're facing a world that's controlled by Satan. And we know, I think surely we're all convinced of the power of God and the presence of God, and also that there is a real devil, and the devil has influence in the world, and the devil can have influence in people's lives. And that's what the devil wants to do, is to get skew men's minds and change the direction of their thinking and change the direction of your trajectory in life, so that you make mistakes, and so that you make as Brother Matthew was preaching, we make decisions through life. And if the devil can get you to make a wrong decision, and then he can short circuit the plan of God in your life. So we're facing a world that's controlled by Satan. Now, Brother Brown said, people, when you say demon, right quick, they begin to think, oh, some fanaticism or something, like it's some kind of fantastical thing that you make up. But demons are just as real as angels. They're just as real. Now, so this afternoon, this morning we were talking about demons in the physical realm, and this afternoon we want to talk about them in the spiritual realm, which was what Brother Branham was preaching on, the demonology, the spiritual realm, that message. And he said, the devil is just as real a devil as Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's a devil. As sure as there's a false, there's a true. Isn't that an interesting juxtaposition, that whenever you got something true, you're going to have something false? And we've got the true gospel and a genuine gospel with a genuine believer, a genuine Holy Ghost filled believer. And there's going to be something to compare with that, something to confuse against that. And you know, when you read this sermon, and when you study it out, it can seem real harsh. But I believe that, you know, you, as the word begins to unfold to you, you come to a place where it's not harsh anymore. It comes to a place of where you understand, you begin to know the difference. And see, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to, he wants a bride that is not going to be swayed by one word off, not going to be swayed by some little foolishness that the devil throws in. And he wants you to be able to know what you believe, how to know what's true and false, and to be able to stand firm. So Brother Brown said, as sure there's a Christian, there's bound to be a hypocrite. And there is a false gospel, there's a true gospel. There's a true baptism, there's a false baptism. There's a make-believe, and there's a real. There's a true American dollar, there's a false American dollar. There's a genuine Christian, there's a genuine hypocrite that's just impersonating. And see, that's caused many people to kind of fall away, and because they get so hung up on the fact, they look at the false out there. They look at the prosperity preachers, or the preachers on that have the Colosseums full of people that are not really preaching the truth of the gospel, and they get swayed by those things. But yet, where there's a false, you can be sure that there is a real genuine. There's a real genuine thing, a real genuine truth of it. Now, this sermon, if you go back and look, this is the first time that Brother Brown, and I'll read it here, where he said, this is the first time I've told this story. And we all know this story before, but let's just dwell on it a little bit. He said, now, you've heard me tell my life story where I hit that meeting there, but this is one thing I've never told it before to public. And that was the story about when he was just getting out on the ministry trail. He went to a meeting, a Pentecostal meeting, where everybody was jumping and screaming and having a good Pentecostal time. What is Pentecostal? Pentecostal, really, if you really want to nail down the definition, where we get wrong with Pentecostal is where you try to force something. But if we want to really go back to the original Pentecostal, The original Pentecostal is when God makes it happen. When God comes on the scene and he speaks through somebody through speaking in tongues or divination of spirits, and he's the one that's doing it. But so many times we want to force it. We want to grab somebody by the head. Like that's the wrong kind of Pentecostal, where we grab somebody by the head and shake them until you speak and you're trying to force it or trying to get somebody to fall on the ground. But see, this meeting that Brother Brown was in, they had the real genuine Pentecostal experience on display. And that's the kind of people that God wanted him to preach to, where we know the story where he got in trouble because he didn't go down that path. He got a little trouble with God because he didn't do what God wanted him to do. He said, now we're talking on demons. And he said, what got me? I watched two men. You think about two men. And what are we talking about? True and false, a genuine and a hypocrite. And there was two men, and one was genuine and one was false. And he said, when the spirit would fall, them men would raise up and speak in tongues and shout and turn white around the mouth. And I thought, oh my, if I could only have that. Now he's looking at a genuine believer and a hypocrite, somebody that is not doing what they're supposed to be doing, but he's looking at both of them saying, oh my, if I could only have that. Well, I went out in the cornfield. He said, I slept all night and I come back the next morning. So I thought I'd just test out. I've got a way of doing things that nobody knows but God and I. And he said, I take up a parable, I take up the word of God, and go to meet a man's spirit. You put the word of God in front of any man's spirit, and he'll respond to that. That's how,
I'm not going to get into that. But he said,
look, both men were in church. Both men were praising God. Both men were praising God in church. Both men were shouting. Both men were shouting in the church. And both men, see how we're going to escalate it. They were in church and they were praising God and they were shouting. And both of them were speaking in tongues. The genuine Holy Ghost was moving on the scene. And he said, so then I got to talking to one of those men. I seen them. They sit close together and they just hold hands. They'd hold hands and dance and shout, both of them. So close, how are you going to tell the difference? But the elect in the end time is going to be able to tell the difference. Now, see, what you get on that and everybody kind of gets a little bit, you feel like you're pointing fingers. But today I don't want to point fingers at one another. Let's point fingers at ourselves and begin to think, am I genuine? Am I genuine? And if you begin to recognize by the unfolding of the word that you are genuine, then I believe it'll give you confidence, because you got to know that you're genuine. If you want to take a body change, you got to have confidence that you're not a faker. I thought, oh my, that sounds real to me. And I took a hold of one of his hands and I said, how do you do, sir? And he said, how do you do? Very nice gentleman type fella. He said, I said, are you a minister? He said, no, sir, I'm just a lay member. And I got to carrying a little conversation with him so I could catch his spirit. See, he didn't know that. Nobody knew. I never said nothing about it years afterwards before I mentioned it. But when I come to find out, it rang true, just as perfect a Christian man, that man was absolutely a saint of God. I thought, brother, that's fine. So he talked to him a little bit, and it echoed back that man was really genuine. But the strange part, when I got a hold of the other man, it was contrary. He was even living with a woman that wasn't his wife. That's right. And I seen it pull up to me in a vision. I thought, oh my, it can't be so. I thought, now this spirit among them people is wrong, and that's all there is to it. So that night went to the meeting and the blessings was falling. I would pray to God and the Holy Spirit. The angel of the Lord gave witness that it was the Holy Ghost. The angel of the Lord gave witness that it was the Holy Ghost on both men. And the same spirit was falling on this man as falling on that man. And when the spirit would fall, both of them would get up and they'd both shout and scream and praise the Lord and speak in tongues and dance. What are you talking about, Brother Bob? I'm talking about the devil working in a religious realm. So when you talk about the devil, this morning we talked about in the physical realm, where the spiritual realm, the devil is real religious.
We'll say the devil's out there in the honky-tonk and at all the different places of sin in the world and everything. But, you know, that those people are just living in sin. That's just the condition of the world. But the devil is a religious being. He wants to be in church. So you think about both men were anointed by the genuine Holy Ghost. Both men were in church. Both men were praising God. Both men were shouting. Both men were speaking in tongues. Wouldn't it be great to be able to tell the difference? Wouldn't it be great to know whether you were genuine or not? We shout and we come to church and we have a good time. But what makes the difference? What makes the difference between these two men? And Brother Bram said, I can't understand when the Holy Spirit's falling on this man, the Holy Spirit's falling on that man, and one of them is a saint and the other one's a hypocrite. And I know it is. A saint and a hypocrite. True and false, but it looks like they're both the same thing. He said, I could have took the man out and proved it to him or called him out right there and told him about it. And the Lord come down. See, Brother Brown was wondering. He's wondering, how do I tell the difference? Maybe this afternoon you're wondering, how do I tell the difference? And maybe you're beginning to wonder, how do I know the difference in my own life? And so that's what we're talking about this afternoon. How can I be confident that I am a genuine believer? Not to point fingers at one another. Because what good does that do anyway? If we point fingers and worry about everybody else and whether or not somebody's genuine, I got enough trouble worrying about my own house than to worry about everybody else's. And the Lord come down in his mercy and showed me, here's where it was. It has to be scriptural first. He said, pick up your Bible. And I picked up my Bible. And I guess I held that Bible for 10 minutes without any more word coming. Now you think about, put that picture in your mind that Brother Brown picked up his Bible. The Lord told him to pick his Bible up. And there he stands. He said, I must have held my Bible for 10 minutes. Now there's patience with God. You told me to pick my Bible up. Now what do you want me to do? And he waited and he waited. Finally, the Lord came on the scene and told him where to go in the Bible. I waited just a few minutes. I heard him say again, turn to Hebrews 6 and start reading. Now, Hebrews 6 is where it says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burnt. Now, so then you got a picture painted, like Brother Brian was talking about. If we can get the picture painted in our head the right way and let it sink down into our heart, God will be able to quicken that to what it really is. And so now we've got a picture of two different kind of plants. And now the rain's falling, but the difference is, what's the difference? The difference is not the rain. The rain is falling on the good and the bad. It's falling on everything, and everything is benefiting from the rain. You come to church and the Spirit's fallen and you can praise God and rejoice. But what's different? What's different is what's been planted. Now, this morning we were talking about how that God wants your heart to be opened up to him. He wants your earth to be tilled up and where you have a pure and a contrite heart and you're ready to receive him. And then when you receive that seed of the word, then something begins to grow, a plant begins to grow, and so what's different is what has been planted. Now the rain falls on the just and the unjust, but the difference is what's been planted. And in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus taught, he said, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy. Now that, see, there you got the true and the false again. The good seed is sown by the Son of Man, the gospel of which we are still preaching even to this day. Everything that we preached came from the words that the Son of Man sown for those 3.5 years that he preached. But there was an enemy that came forth that also wanted to sow his own ideas and his own thoughts. Why? Because the devil wants to get right in the church. And like Brother Branham said, in the God of this evil age, set himself right down amongst the people distort their ideas, distort their minds, so they begin to go on off on the wrong trajectory, because that's what he wants you to do. He wants you to think, well, God don't love me anymore, the preacher don't love me, and I'm going to go home and I'm just going to do it on my own. Or he wants you to think, well, you know, all sorts of things. We can make a long list of all the ways that the devil can short circuit the plan of God, the purpose of God in your life, which is to be conformed into the image of the Son of God. And so the parable is, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? I thought you sowed good seeds, but here's some that ain't genuine, but it's still benefiting from the rain. And he said, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while we gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. So Brother Brown said, there's a wheat field out here. There's creepers, nettle ball, stinkweed, everything else in it. Now, the rain comes oft upon the earth to water it. Now, what's the rain for? Not to water the nettle ball, not to water the creeper. The rain's sent for the wheat. The rain is sent for that real, genuine believer that can actually benefit from it. How is it going to benefit the real genuine believer? It's sown, the word of God is sown into the believer's heart, and it's going to cause that word that was sown to come up. He said, but the nettle ball and the weed is just as thirsty as the wheat is. And the same rain that falls on the wheat falls on the weed. And the little old weed will stand right straight up like that and happy and rejoicing just as much as the little wheat will stand up and stand itself up. Now, the same Holy Spirit, so we got a story here of the same Holy Spirit can bless a genuine believer and can bless a hypocrite. Now, what's a hypocrite? Now, you go online and you look at the definition of a hypocrite. I'm just taking my time and I'm just going to teach this afternoon. We preached a little bit this morning. We'll teach this afternoon. A hypocrite is a person who acts in a way that goes against what he or she claims to believe. Now, Brother Branham's definition, he said, you know, you speak from your heart. Now, if you say something different than what you believe, what you're really believing, then you're a hypocrite. If you say or do different than what you really are on the inside, then you're a hypocrite. Now, you look and see how many times that in the Gospels about how Jesus dealt so strongly with hypocrites, because he was dealing with Pharisees and Sadducees, people who claimed to know all about the writings of what they were supposed to do and to understand all the Old Testament writings. They're supposed to be the most religious people in the land, but he would come and he'd say, you're like tombs that are whitewashed on the outside, but on the inside it's dead men's bones. And he would deal so over and over again with hypocrites. But why? Because God wants real, genuine believers, not just somebody that's whitewashed on the outside that comes to church and praises God on the outside, but on the inside, they don't even really believe what's being said. On the inside, they're battling things out and they haven't come to that rest. But God wants a genuine believer. Jesus said to the Pharisees, Brother Brown said, you hypocrites, how can you say good things? That's what made them a hypocrite. They thought one thing in their heart and expressed with their lips something else. They thought one thing in their heart and expressed with their lips with something else. A hypocrite is that. That's what makes a hypocrite. In Matthew chapter 15, he said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See why, you know, even in Sunday school, we've been covering how it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue when a man wants to put away his wife just because he found a little, looked like a loophole or something, and he don't love her anymore. It's a heart problem when we don't want to come to church. It's a heart problem when things in our life, so many things gravitate or proceed from having a problem in our heart. Brother, Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, he said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. Now, Brother Bram said, I would rather die a sinner than to die a hypocrite. Why do you think that is? A sinner is just that's the state that they're living in. They don't know. Maybe they had never been preached the gospel before. They're out there living, trying to do what a sinner is going to do. They're trying to live a life just like anybody else, and they don't know. But a hypocrite knows, because they come and sit in the sanctuary of the Lord, and they hear the gospel preached, and a hypocrite knows. So he's saying, I would rather die a sinner than to die a hypocrite or a deceiver. I'd have a better conscience to face God and say, God, I didn't just believe you and I just let it go, than to face him and be a hypocrite. I believe the scripture says it's better to be an infidel than a hypocrite. It's better to be unfaithful than be a hypocrite. It's better to be an infidel like that than to be a hypocrite that knows and sits in church and has been taught. So the question is, am I a hypocrite? Do I live by a different set of standards than what I set for my family? Do I live what I preach? Now, this is a question for me, because I'm in this with everybody. Is this a question for me? When I preach things that are hard, do I go home and my family's looking at me saying, well, you ain't living what you're preaching? Do I live in private, in my own time, when I'm there and nobody knows what I'm surfing around on the computer? Nobody knows what I'm doing on the computer or on my phone. Do I do something different than what I preach in public? And we can say the same thing about each and every one of us. Do I live the kind of life in private that I say I live in public? When I go home from when I come to church and it looks like I'm a good religious person at church and everything's, you know, you're putting God first. But what about at home when you go to the people at work? Do you go out for a little toddy? You know, like there's this thing kind of creeping into the message where people begin to people have started drinking alcohol and stuff in private, and because they think that it's fine and everything, and doing things in private that they know that they shouldn't do in public. And I'm just preaching. So am I what I say I am? That's the question for us in this afternoon. Am I what I say I am? If I say I am a Christian, am I a Christian? Because, you know, the thing about this gospel is, when you eat the word, as you eat the word, it will have an effect on your life. It will change your life. And so as you're eating the word, you know it's going to have an effect on you. That's why the Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. What does that mean? Now, the word's got to be sown in your heart. And when the word is sown in your heart, it starts to grow. And it starts to grow up until after a while, it bears forth fruit. And what is the fruit? The fruit is the seed that was planted in the ground. You know, an apple tree is an apple tree because you can go out and you can get an apple off of the tree, and you can open up that apple, and in that apple will be the same seed that was planted in the ground. So now you can look at your own life and you can see, well, I know I've been planted in Christ, and his word has been planted in my heart. So if I'm bearing forth any kind of other fruit than what fruit a Christian will bear, that it calls into question what's been planted in my heart, or what I have allowed to be planted in my heart. Because when the word is planted in your heart and in your life, then up from that springs somebody that wants the word, that wants God, that begins to put God before everything else, that's going to dress right and live right and do the things that match up with what has been planted in your heart. That's the reason you dress different, because that's been planted in your heart. That's the reason you talk different, because that's been planted in your heart. That's the reason you want to come to church, because the Bible says to forsake not the assembling together, even so much as you see the day approaching. It's been planted in your heart. And as it's been planted in your heart, it bears forth fruit. And you can look at somebody's life and see, and I'm not even so talking so much about somebody. A lot of times we want everybody to just be a lot of pushovers. And that's what we're looking for as Christian, a lot of pushovers. But I'm talking this morning about somebody that's maybe not so much a pushover, but somebody that will stand firm with what they believe. That knows what they believe, and their life matches up with what this word is sown in this word. Brother Branham said, "There's no way at all that you can prove it, but by your life you live. By their fruits you shall know them." That's the way it is. The godly life and Christ working with you, confirming the word, signs and wonders are following with a godly life. That's the real thing. Now you can have a lot of signs and not the life. You can impersonate the life without the signs, but when you see them both together, then that's it. When you see them both together, why both together? Because that's what's sown. This morning we were preaching, I was speaking about, it's written in the word that they shall cast out devils. So that's written and that's sown into our heart. And so it's got to be made manifest. And when you can see a church filled with the power of God, with the life of God, doing the things that the Bible says it would do, then you can recognize that that's what has been planted. By their fruits you shall know them. You see the fruit come, the plant come up until it bears forth fruits. The kind of seed that they are is what Brother Ram said. By their fruits they are known, the kind of seed that they are. Now, denominational seed would be every dance hall, cutting their hair, painted up like clowns. These are Brother Ram's words. Painted up like, brother, that's harsh, but it's the truth. And we're concerned about truth this afternoon, aren't we? Men out living with other men's wives, not a genuine believer, out living with other men's wives, flirting, running around on the street. See what kind of fruit that bears? But the fruit of the gospel will bear forth a genuine believer. Running around on the street, mixed bathing, everything else. Sure, they forgive, they remit sins in their own way, but their fruit shows what it is. Not right for them. No, sir, what do? They wear shorts, cut their hair, wear makeup. Jesus said, by their fruits they are known, the kind of seed that they are. There is what it is. So I'm not saved, Brother Ram said. I'm not saved today because I can shout. But shouting's good, and we don't want to throw that out. Shouting's good. I surely do love it when we come to church and people are shouting and praising God and not afraid to lift up their hands. But yet, see, everybody, anybody sitting in church could do that. What's the difference is what's been planted. What kind of a plant are you? He said, I'm not saved, not because I feel like I'm saved. Not because you know, a tare could come to church and they wouldn't know nothing about nothing hardly and no revelation, no relationship with God, no faith down on the inside, but yet they could feel real good in the church, and that doesn't show that you're saved. But what shows that you're saved? He said, I'm saved because I met God's conditions of this Bible. Now, doesn't that confuse us sometimes? We'll think, oh, I gotta go do some stuff. I got to go run around and do like say a lot of novenas and no. What's the conditions of the Bible? You must be born again. You must be born again. That's God's condition of the Bible. When you come into the sanctuary of the Lord, if you want to worship, you must go down to the water and be baptized. And why would you do that? Because that word has been sown into your heart to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you'll go down and do it because it was sown and you begin to believe and it begins to bear forth fruit. You can certainly look at somebody being baptized and say, well, they must believe what they've heard because now they're going into the water and they're coming up. And he told me I was saved because somebody said a rushing mighty wind hit me in the face. That's wonderful. But I want to know where that rushing mighty wind come from for it hit me in the face. Now, what kind of a life are you going to live after that rush and mighty winds hit you? See, it's by your fruit you're known. So what's the point of this thing? Demons can work right amongst Christians. That demons can work right in the house of God, sit there in the house of God and praise and worship and ride along with everybody else. That sounds scary, Brother Bob. Yeah, but see, as you hear the word, if there is a devil in your life, then sooner or later it's going to have to leave. So you just keep piling that word on, and after a while, that devil's going to get uncomfortable. And Brother Brown said, and he said, I want to bring demons, show you how they work right in the church and how Satan is a counterfeit for every real there is. Now, you can see, according to the Bible, that demons come among Christians and they impersonate. And many times we have declared people to be Christians when they said, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, let's say it like that. I'm a message believer. And we've declared them to be, or maybe we've declared ourselves to be like that. He said, while the devils believe the same thing and tremble, that's no sign you're saved. What is impersonate? When you're living a life contrary to the word, or you're wearing clothes, we'll get on clothes and hair and stuff. Your clothes not according to the scripture, your dress not according to the scripture, always running from the word. Do you, maybe ask it like this morning, this afternoon, do you really enjoy listening to Brother Branham? Do you enjoy reading your Bible? Do you, has it become like a real relationship with you? Or it's like, oh, I don't know why I got to open this Bible up. He wants to have your heart. He wants you to be in love with him. And you know, when you read the Bible, it starts off a little bit rough. I remember when I started reading the Bible years ago, I'd open it up and I didn't know, what is this? It seems so hard. Of course, it makes it harder almost because it's that King James English. But you know, the more you read, and the more you get serious about it and get kind of desperate, and I want to know what this is about, then the love letter begins to unfold. Till the higher up you go, Brother Ram said, one place, he got to a place where now it become, when the seals open, it become a whole new book. And you begin to read things, what you thought that you knew, it becomes a whole new book. And so God wants us to fall in love with him. Give your heart to him. That's the kind of person that God will be able to open up these mysteries to. Somebody where it's not just a ritual or something that you're doing because somebody told you, but because you've given your heart to him. So it seems like, you know that we got something to do, that we got something to do. But Brother Brown, in this sermon, he said, we're not safe. If you're trying to impersonate something this afternoon, it's because you think you got to do something. You want to act like a Christian. You want to walk. You're trying to put on because you're trying to do something. Maybe if I carry some chairs, everybody will think I'm a Christian. Maybe if I move things around and work hard at church, or maybe like, you know, the old example we use, maybe if I pay for the parking lot or pay for something at church, that everybody will think I'm a Christian. But we're not saved by works. It's not by works that we're saved. Now he said, it's nothing you had to do with it in the first place or the last place, or nothing you can do about it. God saves a man unconditionally. Now, that's a big word, unconditionally. Unconditionally, that you don't have to do anything. But yet we're looking for fruit. We're looking at your actions. Faith without works is dead. How do you reconcile those things? Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. In other words, you believed, and it was just given to you by grace. And that not of yourselves, nothing you did or nothing you had to do to earn it. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you can't buy your way in. You can't sneak in. You can't make the right friends to get in. Isn't that what we try to do sometimes? We try to pal around people to try to get people to like us a lot, which is great. I love people, for people to like me. But you don't have to do that to be a Christian. All you have to do is believe the word. In Romans chapter 4, it says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's a big statement in it, that he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Not as though he was righteous, but it was applied to him. You're righteous. He believed God and he's righteous. He's righteous. The righteousness of God was applied to him. Man's always trying to do something to save himself when you can't do it. It's his nature. As soon as he found out he was naked in the Garden of Eden, he made some fig leaf aprons. But he found out they wouldn't work. Nothing a man can do can save yourself. God saves you unconditionally all down through the age. And then when you're saved, you're saved. So look, there's the before and after. Before, you don't have to do nothing to be saved. After, the word of God that you've received into your heart and has been planted is going to have an effect. And you're going to begin being changed. But the difference is, we don't try to be changed of our own self. We let the word of God change it. A lot of times we'll try and fail miserably. Maybe you tried to get rid of that horrible habit. Maybe the young people have tried to get rid of those things that you do in private that you shouldn't be doing. And you've tried on your own and you failed miserably. But you see, it's not your works that's going to cause you to be saved, but it's the word of God, the spirit of God working on that word that you've received into your heart that's going to have an effect. Now, you see, but you can start looking at all your mistakes and all your failings, like all the mistakes that Abraham did. And Brother Abraham said, don't think just because you've done something wrong that you're gone forever. What do you do when you do something wrong? You just pick yourself up and you keep moving on, dust your clothes off, and you say, Lord, forgive me. And now I know where my faults and failings are. Now I understand myself a little bit better. Because really, how are you going to conquer yourself? How are you going to understand how to overcome if you don't understand yourself? And when you fail and you make a mistake, you begin to understand where your failings are, and you begin to get up and you just keep going on. But if you don't mind God, if you get away from what your plan is, your purpose, then God is going to take you off the scene. That sounds scary a little bit. I know, but this is what Brother Branham is explaining here. Now, that pattern was set from the very beginning. When he told Adam and Eve, if you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. If you eat from the wrong thing, you're going to die. And Brother Brown said, if you won't mind God, God will take you off the earth. Now in 1 Samuel, the story that we're reading, it says, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord hath done this thing unto thee this day. Now, Saul got away from God, so God's fixing to take him off the scene. He's fixing to put David in his place. He's going to die in the battle because he got away from God, his path in life. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. So Saul, who was once considered a prophet, for he prophesied with the prophets, and here the man was backslidden. Is that right? But remember where Samuel said he would be with him, and the next day, prematurely gone, that he was going to be prematurely taken off the scene. Now, isn't that what 1 Corinthians says? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. That God's fixing to take you off the scene. Not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are what? Weak and sickly among you. And many sleep. So this afternoon I exhort you, it's prudent to us to live as close to God as we can so that we have strength even in our mortal bodies. Because when you get off the path like Adam and Eve did, and like Saul did, and like the Corinthians did, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. And what were we talking about this morning? That sometimes now, maybe not all the time, sometimes God will let sickness come upon you to get you straightened up a little bit. To get you to a place, he'll let the devil torment you maybe in your spirit, make you feel all despondent, make you feel some despair. So maybe when you drive to work, you start crying out to God, and maybe you'll come up to the altar or get somebody to pray for you because you begin to realize that you need God. And so Paul was laying into the Corinthians, and he was telling them about their women preachers and how they were doing and how they were eating at the Lord's table, and one man living with his stepmother, and he said to this man in Christ, turn him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul might be saved. Because sometimes it's helpful to get a little bit beat up in your flesh or your spirit if your soul can be saved. That's the one. That's the thing. That's the most prime importance in our life is for your soul to be saved. Nothing else is as important as that. The Bible said, for this cause many are sick and weakly among you, and men are asleep. And Brother Ram said, gone on prematurely because of sins. So many times we won't walk right unless we got to go through a valley. When you go through a valley and you get all down and you begin to rely on God a little bit more, and God lets the devil work on us. Why does the God let the devil work on us? Because he wants us to be real genuine. He's squeezing out all the fakeness. He's squeezing out all our weird ideas and all the ideas that we've dragged with us from our denominations and things and from the world and from your mama and your grandparents and all the things that people have told you and maybe the things that you've just hashed up yourself. But he's squeezing out all the counterfeit, all the fakeness. And when he's done, then you'll be conformed into the image of the Son of God. In 1 Samuel 28, it says, when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dream. Now listen to this. He kept asking God in a lot of different ways, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. And the Lord didn't answer him by any of those ways. And so what did Saul do? Instead of waiting for a genuine response or trying to figure out how to really get an answer from God by running back and making things right and maybe going apologizing to people, he went looking for something fake. Now, Brother Branham said there was three ways that they had of finding things out from God. The first was the prophet. The second was a dream. And the third was the Urim Thummim. And there's a fake for each one of those. Just like there's a fake for a genuine believer, there's a hypocrite. There's a true and a false. There's a true dollar bill and there's a fake dollar bill. Well, the devil makes a counterfeit of every one of those. He's got a wizard and a false prophet. These are the things Brother Branham said, a wizard and a false prophet and a crystal gazer. Now, the Urim Thummim hung on Aaron's breast here. All the stones of the tribes of Israel hung on his breast there. And when they would come with a petition before that, the Spirit of the Lord would shine a light across there. And they would be able to tell whether or not the thing was genuine or whether it was fake. They hung it in the temple, and when they wasn't sure, Brother Branham said they'd go before God and answer, and a light would flash on that Urim Thummim, whether it was God's will or not. Now, when the Urim Thummim wouldn't answer, now he said, now that was the direct answer from God. Now, the Urim Thummim of today, see that the fake version of that, the fortune teller took a crystal ball to pattern that, a false thing. Now, we don't deal with crystal balls a lot. You see that on the side of the road with the little flashing light and everything. Some astrologer or whatever the word is for it will tell you your fortune if you go over to their little rundown shack on the side of the road or whatever it is. but crystal balls back in the medieval times, back in the early parts of Christianity, back in the early parts of history, they were kind of a big thing. And they show up a lot in all these different tombs and things. And what they would do is these druids, especially, they would go looking at this crystal ball and they wait till it started misting up. And they'd be able to, according to them, be able to tell the past and the future and all these things by looking at that crystal ball. And so you can see how instead of going to look at God's word and see what the word says, which is what the Urim Thummim is typing, people would get off of the path and begin to go look for some kind of fake thing, some mystical thing that was actually run by the devil. Now, what's the point Brother Brown is making? He's trying to make a point. Now, you can get all tied up and trying to look for some mystical thing or something. You go looking at reading in the astrologies and different kind of things like that, but it ain't got nothing to do with the word, and it doesn't have anything to do with anything that will help you, that will be a help to you. Many times, man would rather have a counterfeit. We'd rather run to spiritualism or feelings or sensations than something real and something genuine. Something real and something genuine. So maybe let's ask the question tonight, what's your crystal ball? What's your crystal ball? You know, everybody at one point in their life has had a crystal ball. Maybe your crystal ball was some false prophet that you used to listen to that didn't preach from the Word. Maybe your crystal ball is politics, where you got to listen to CNN or some your favorite news channel, which it might be good and might be completely off of the Word. Or maybe you prefer to listen to what your friend has some kind of good thing to say, supposedly good thing to say, but really it might be the devil talking to you. Like when Jesus turned around and Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," because out of Peter's mouth was coming something contrary to the Word of God. You see how many times we can say something that's fueled by something that ain't right. And out of our mouth will come things that ain't right. And you got to be able to discern that. Even somebody in your family, maybe if they say, you know, you're confessing your healing and they say, "Well, I don't know if you can be healed. I think it's too far gone." Is that coming from the right source? What's our crystal ball? People go look for astrology and things, or, you know, the young people look for Ouija boards and stuff. Stay away from that kind of stuff because, you know, there's a genuine. If you've got access to the genuine, then that's what we should be after for a real genuine thing. So sometimes, you know, preaching gets a little bit hard, but it's for a purpose. Sometimes all these things get hard, but there's a purpose behind it. Brother Ram said, "I thought I would try to bring something to your mind." I think this is a godless evil age. He said, "With these scriptures I got written here that would enlighten you to know, make you a better soldier in the field that you're fighting in now. To learn the tactics of the enemy so that you can block everything before it gets to you." See, that's the main thing. It's to learn to keep the punches off of you as much as you can. And that's what we're doing. You see, when you can differentiate, when you can tell the difference between true and false, then that gives you power over the enemy. When you have an understanding that you are a genuine believer. So the Urim Thummim of today is the Word of God. And if somebody has a gift... If somebody gives a prophecy or a dream or something, it don't compare back with God's Bible. It's false. Don't believe it. You got to take everything back to God's Word. You got to take everything back to God's Word. Now, Brother Ram said, "A man come to me not long ago from India, where I'm just fixing to go, a fine little preacher. He said, 'Brother Ram, I'll come over here.' Said a woman had the Holy Ghost and said she was just the sweetest, nicest person." Now again, like, let's take a step back. What are we talking about here? Telling the true, the genuine, from the false. And this little brother from India had a dream. And Brother Bram was going to tell him that it's not inspired by the right thing. He said a woman had the Holy Ghost and said she was just the sweetest, nicest woman. He said, and she had been married four times and was living with her fourth husband. And I said, "Well, how could that be, Lord?" And I said, I went to him and said, "Oh, glory to God." Said, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." Just one of that type, you know. Said, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord. The Lord told me, here I'm going to give you a dream." And said, "I dreamed that my wife, I seen her living in adultery, and she come to back to me and said, 'Will you forgive me, Victor? Will you forgive me?' I didn't know why. I said, 'Sure, I'll forgive you and take you back.' And Brother Ram said, I said, 'Victor, your dream was mighty lovely, but the devil give it to you.' See how you got to be so careful with dreams, because it could be something that did not come from God. Why did it come from the devil? Because the Bible says, 'Whosoever shall put away his wife and accept it be for fornication and marry another committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery.' So after she'd been running around, she couldn't go back to him. So how do I know if a dream is true? I have a dream. Is it something like I ate a lot of spaghetti the night before? You compare it with the Word of God. Right. Compare it with the Word of God. Right. Brother Bram said, "I don't care what kind of a dream you had or what kind of a prophecy you give. It's wrong if it don't compare with that Word." That's what's the trouble today. One has a dream. One has a vision. One has a tongue. One has a revelation. Everything. See, God does not major in confusion. He brings clarity. He doesn't send a message with an uncertain sound, but he sends a message where you know whether you're supposed to go forward or backward or what you're supposed to be doing with clarity. As you see, many times we'll have a dream, you know. Let's talk about dreams just for a minute. we'll have a dream that's all symbolic, and there's water and things moving and everything. And, you know, because there's not a prophet on the scene, you've got to just kind of lay that to the side. I don't know how to interpret that, if it's just kind of vague or anything. But now a very specific dream, like how God gave to Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. It's very specific, and you don't have to guess at something like that. But when it's all vague, because in 1 Corinthians 14:33 it says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." We don't want confusion. You know, many times maybe somebody would rise up and speak in tongues, and without an interpreter, you would not know what the tongues say. You would not be able to understand. And that's the same way with a dream and symbols. You would not be able to pinpoint exactly with confidence what that dream means. And you can see how the devil will get in with those kind of things, because what's the devil trying to do? The devil is trying to influence your direction in life. And many times somebody might have a dream, and the first thing somebody does is they walk up to you and say, "I know what that dream was, and I'll interpret it for you, and you need to whatever it might be, you need to put away your wife or go do this, and you need to go work for this place or whatever." And what ends up happening? Somebody's trying to take control. Maybe a young man will come up to a young girl in church and say, "I had a dream that you're supposed to be my wife." And what? You got to be careful of that, because it's the devil trying to take control and influence and manipulate things. So you got to be careful. But God is not the author of confusion. God is going to bring, if there's a message, then there's going to be an interpreter of the tongues. There's going to be a clear interpretation of the dream, so that you are not confused, because God is not the author of confusion. The Tower of Babel was a tower that was erected as they were put into a state of confusion, because they began to not be able to understand one another. And that's what Babel means, is confusion. That's what the devil is, the author of confusion. The devil wants to get in and confuse and manipulate people. Spirits will come in and take control and say different kind of things. But you know, every spirit, everything, every dream, every prophecy, everything like that has got to be judged. If it's really a message from God, it's not going to be something that you have to probe at and wonder at, but it's going to be something that will carry you through the battle. Because God is going to give you something with clarity and firmness, something that you can rest on, you can rest your hope on. The Bible says in 1 John 4, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." Try the spirits. You're not just supposed to believe everything that comes by, but you're supposed to try things. When somebody maybe says something under an unction or a prophetic or whatever, try it out and go back to the Word and see whether it's really true. Because many false prophets are going out into the world, is what John said. So Saul couldn't get an answer from God. So he was ready to go to compromise and go over to the devil. The Bible says, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets." So Saul, look at here. Saul was in a backslidden state. And Brother Ram said in adoption number 4, he said, "Old Saul, the old backslider, he could not get through to God." Yet he wasn't lost. He certainly wasn't. He was a prophet, but he just got outside of God. That's the reason, brethren, I said, you're not lost. So then you remember, he just got out of the will of God. So then the first thing you know, he wouldn't agree. See what happens when we backslide? We get out of the plan and purpose of God in our life. When you backslide, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be growing, adding these virtues, moving on up the stature of perfect man. And when you backslide, you stop coming to church. You stop wanting the things of God. And you get away. And that's when he said the evidence of that is he wouldn't agree. You know, when you get into a backslidden condition and get away from God and it feels like you can't get an answer from him, the first thing that we should be doing, the step one, is to run back to God. Run back to him. Find out where you left him at and go run back to that place at, and you'll find him again. Find out. Remember that story that Brother Brown told about the man in the battle, and he began to talk to him, and he said, I left God back beside my bed when I was a little child, praying the little children's prayer. And he began to pray that prayer, because that's where he left him at. But if you want an answer from God, like Saul was not getting an answer from God because he was in a backslidden state. He had got out of the plan of God in his life. If you want an answer from God, run back to him. In James chapter 4, it says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. And Saul got to talking to that witch, and what he was really talking to was a devil. He got running after. He thought, if God won't talk to me, I'm going to run after the closest thing I can get to something spiritual. And he ended up talking to a devil. He said, Brother Brown said she was a demon, but she was in close contact with the spirit world. Today, there's many spiritualists that know really more about the spiritual world than people who profess themselves to be Christians. Yet, she's a demon. In the Bible times, it was the same thing. Was it the same thing? Now, let's think about this. The true and the false. In the Bible times, the Pharisees and the Sadducees did not recognize the Son of Man when he was on earth. But the devils, every time Jesus went to cast the devil out, they would say, get away from, what are you doing? You're the Son of God. Are you come to torment us before our time? In Matthew chapter 8, they said, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? So Brother Bram asked the question, which was right, the devil or the preacher? In this case, the devil was. The devil who knew who he was, and the anointed ones, the ones that were supposed to be the ones that understood, did not know. So it seems like God bypassed all the mighty high priests and the educated Pharisees. And instead of going to the big ones, the ones that should have known, he went to the lowly, unlearned fishermen, the shepherds, and came down to a manger to be born in. He went to the lowliness. And Brother Bram said, no matter how much teaching you got, you can drum that into you. God's not in big words. God's in an honest heart. You might sing or speak big words like I don't know what. That doesn't bring you closer to God. You can stand and practice how to repeat your sermon and say these things. That don't get you closer to God. You could learn dictionaries till you sleep with one, and it still wouldn't get you closer to God. But what gets you closer to God? A humble, submitted heart. And the simplicity is what brings you to God. A humble heart, God loves. The lower you can break yourself down, the more simple you can become greater in the sight of God. If you can get real humble. That's why the Bible in Psalms says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. A contrite spirit, broken up, kind of tore up, wishing, wondering if you can get out of the situation you're in. In Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So that's now why I say that I believe that we've got an answer for everything that the devil can throw at us. We've got the answer, because God will give a hungry heart the answer. When you have the answer, and when you've got the answer, it'll become the king of your life. When you've got the answer, we've got the answer. We've got the answer for Satan. Remember, they wanted to know if Jesus was Elias, that we may give an answer to them that sent us. They wanted to have an answer. Now we've got an answer back to the devil when he comes and throws thoughts in our minds. Because look, we can tell the true from the false, the genuine from the fake. And not so much just in others' lives, but in our lives, to know whether we are genuine. In 1 Peter, the scripture I read this morning, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with peace, with meekness and fear. And Brother Bram said, you know there's false. There's a true and false of everything. If I give you a dollar and I say, is this a good dollar? You, there's going to be a true and false. But look what the word does. The word interpreted will reveal what the devil really is. The true interpretation of the word reveals what the devil really is and where he is. And the true interpretation of the word interpreted, will reveal what the bride really is. Do you see, as the seals began to open up, it's like Brother Brown began to preach those two paths, preaching about the devil and the bride, preaching about those two things, true and false. Because when the word opens up, it reveals the true and the false. And you, that's where you begin to have a faith, a confidence, where you know what you're standing on. I'm talking about being able to know how to really be born again and how to know whether you're born again. How to know where you are in the growth plan of God. How to know what your purpose is and what your position is. Because God wants us to be placed. He wants you to be placed in the body so that you have a role in it. I'm getting away from my text here. He wants us to have confidence. Now look, I'm trying to find a place to close here too. Now look, in this sermon, he got to talking about how in that Reader's Digest article they published that story of the miracle of Donnie Morton. But side by side with that, or about a month before, they also published a story of this woman, kind of like the lady that Saul went to down in Endor, and she was named Miss Piper. Now the story, if you hadn't read it, the miracle of Donnie Morton, and Brother Ramos, he was bringing this out because he was like, look at this, these two things, a true and false, a real true story of the genuine power of God to raise this little boy, Donnie Morton, off of his sick bed that had this problem in his brain that the doctor said that there was no hope for him. And they finally, they took all their money and went to Brother Ram's meetings and they came up into the prayer line and Brother Ram said what the problem was and discerned the problem and prayed over him and prayed the prayer of faith. And he went home and lo and behold, somebody paid for the surgery and he was able to recover. And they published it in Reader's Digest as a miracle, as a testimony of the healing power of God. And Miss Piper's article, though, now Brother Bram said several weeks before Miss Piper's article came through and she was a genuine witch or a medium. Now he said, there's a real one and there's somebody impersonating. She was just an ordinary housewife, but she fell into a trance one day while in suffering, and she began to speak to the dead. And they've had that woman all over the world, everywhere, took her to England, changed her clothes even many times, and see if there's slip-ups and things, and got over there and disguised somebody with a mask on their face. In other words, they proved out that there was something actually true happening in that lady's life. She had there was something supernatural happened. He said that Mrs. Piper is a real medium. You can go on Wikipedia if you're so inclined and read about Miss Piper and read all the stories about people, how people tried to prove her true and all these strange things that happened. But there it looks like it was true. But down on the inside, she didn't give any glory to God. She had nothing. She didn't take nothing back to the Bible. She had nothing to do with God. So you can see how you can get so swayed by what looks like the right thing. How would you tell the real from a counterfeit? Brother Bram said, "How now? Let's take over on this side and take the Lord over on this side that's dealing with us. If you have a bogus dollar and you want to find out whether it's real, what are you going to do? You're going to look up that number on the dollar and look it up where it came from and trace it all the way back to the mint where it was made. Just like if you want to find out whether you're a real, genuine believer or not, then you go back to the mint, where it came from, and find out if you match up, if your life matches up with the Word of God. That's how you find out whether something's genuine or not. If you want to find whether a dollar bill is genuine and you take it back to the mint, take it back to the source. If you want to find whether somebody's life is genuine, you take it back to the Word. And I'm talking about being able to take your journey back to the Word. Being able to look into the Bible and see that I come through the same place that Abraham did and the apostles and the same journey and being able to compare your life with theirs. When you look back to the Bible, then you can do, Miss Piper wasn't able to take nothing back to the Word of God. But a real, genuine believer is able to go back to the Word of God and say, everything that I do is for His glory. Because we're pointing to Christ. Everything that Brother Bram did was for His glory. He said, I'm pointing the way to Jesus Christ, not to myself. And that's what every real, true son or daughter of God is trying to do, is express Jesus Christ. If we can get our own ideas and our own self out of the way, that Christ might shine from us. That's the whole purpose, to be conformed into His image. To be conformed so that you're expressing Jesus Christ. Yes. Our whole purpose is for God to have all the glory. Yes. Our whole purpose is for Him to give us, to be the source of all of our strength. Not for our strength to come from any kind of fake thing, from any kind of, from a broken cistern. But He is the one. He's our all in all. And that's where we're pointing everything to Him. Now, so you can see where Brother Ramon said that there are two spirits at work. Christ and the Antichrist. Now listen to this. As he was preaching this sermon, I believe that many times, and we'll be closing here in just a moment, many times that he preached from God actually opening up a conduit from with him into heaven where he could see by a vision opening up like that time where he was preaching on Adam and Eve. And he said, I never saw that happen before, but as I was preaching, I saw Adam and Eve walking out of the garden with the bloody skins flapping on their legs. And he was preaching that while he looked by vision and saw that. And Brother Brown, I believe he began to speak while he was preaching this, and he said, look at this. He said, here's a stream right through here. And if you could imagine a stream, or maybe like a stream of time, right down through this way, coming down through life. He said, now watch as it channels. Now in this little channel here dwells mortal beings. You can see in that stream all these little people. It's a mass of folly and everything else. But once in a while, you'll see a light. You'll see maybe a little dot of light in that stream of all this folly and chaos of people in that stream. You'll see blackness and streaks, that's gaiety and carrying on. Devils are getting the people. And you see these two things, true and false. And in this stream with all these people, there's two influences at work. And this afternoon, you're influenced by either one of those two things. You're influenced by the Holy Ghost, or you have an influence of the devil tonight. You see blackness and strengths, that's gaiety and carrying on. Devils getting the people. Oh, they dress fine, my, and highly cultured as they can be, polished scholars, but still the devil. But there's born again setting in there. Now, these people in this channel is influenced from two different sides. Now, on this side, going this way, there's a trinity. And on this side, going this way, there's a trinity. I'm not going to get into that. Two influences. Now, up here, these Christians are influenced from above. This is parable. Up here is another ghost, the Holy Ghost, the ghost of a man, Christ Jesus. The Holy Ghost influences his church and this realm of mortal. So you're influenced by one of those two things, by the genuine, something genuine or something that's fake. I believe tonight we all want to be genuine. He said, you see what I mean about demons? They are working. They're very religious, just as religious. Oh, they go to church every Sunday, repeat the Apostles' Creed and sing the doxology. He said, that's the kind of a spirit that hung Jesus Christ to the cross because it was at odds with the word. And Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. But you know what? We've got an answer to that. We've got an answer to everything that the devil can throw at us. How do we defeat Satan every time? The same way that Jesus Christ defeated the devil, by his word. Christ died on the cross to rescue us. That's why he rescued us, to give us that spirit to quicken the word as the musicians come. That's why we have an answer tonight, because Christ died so that he could come. I wonder if we, as we stand now, maybe ask the question, do you want more of that heavenly influence? If you want more of that heavenly influence, just raise your hand up to God. We've got an answer, but if you need an answer just now, just reach out and claim it. God's given us the answer. All we got to do is just reach out and claim it by faith in God's word. And I believe here at this church, the word has been preached time and time again. We've got the word. Now we just have to believe it. You're anointed by one thing or the other. Do you want to be anointed by the right thing this afternoon? Let's just sing a song to him now. We praise and worship him. You gotta take it up. You gotta deny yourself.
Take up your cross.
Let's just worship him now.
Every day. And don't be ashamed to say that you know him. Count the cost. Take up your cross and follow him. Take up your cross.
To be conformed into his image. That's what I promise you. You're predestined to be conformed into his image.
Take up your cross.
Come what may, no matter what the devil throws at us to try to hinder us, God is going to have a bride that's conformed into his image.
shame to say that you know him. Count the cost, take up your cross, oh, and follow him. Oh, take up your cross and follow Jesus. Take up your cross every day. Don't be ashamed to say that you know him. Count the cost, take up your cross and follow him. Just take up your cross and follow Jesus. Take up your cross every day, every day. Don't be ashamed
to say you love him,
to say that you love him. Just count the cost, take up your cross and follow him. Yes,
amen. That's when you know your heart is in it, when you've counted up the cost and tallied up what a Christian life is going to mean. And you say, I'm willing. I don't want to be like the way I was. I don't want to be like the way I am. I'm willing to go all the way with him and take up my cross and bear that cross. You know, Jesus said, Brother Ram said, when you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that cross is lined. He'll line that cross with you. Line it up so it feels different. That is a joy to bear that cross. That's a Christian life. Brother Bram, at the end of the sermon, he said, condemn no one, love everybody. If you can't love from your heart, then Christ is not with you. Don't condemn them. Tell them the gospel. They're demon-possessed. They're mortals in this realm. Their influence from over here. Our influence comes from above. Let's see what we can do with our talents to win others to Christ. Let's have that confession. You got another song we can sing? Extended his mercy down to you. Now the least we can do is thank him for it. Just praise him and give him all. Give him all the glory. Is he the one that you want tonight? You just love him. The transformation that the Word has wrought.
Oh, mercy, rewrote my life. I should have fallen, my soul cast down, but mercy.
Just keep singing it to him as we're dismissed. You're welcome to stay if you just want to linger in the atmosphere. Oh God, I pray your blessings upon your people, Lord, as they go, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy, Lord. Just bless them now, Lord, we pray. Just keep singing it to him now. You're dismissed.